Please stand if you're able, and we'll go and read Genesis chapter 34, if you're not already there. You can find that on page 28 of your pew Bible. Let's give you a second there. Everybody's there. Chapter 34 of Genesis, starting with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hittite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us, give your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it, and get property in it." Shechem also said to his father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give you our sister to one who was uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone." Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of the city and spoke to the men of the city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us and become one people. When every male among us is circumcised, as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree, and they will dwell with us." And all that went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" This ends the reading. May God bless the preaching that follows, and please be seated.
Well, I wonder if this is anyone's favorite passage, or if maybe you had it read at your wedding. Probably not. The things addressed in this passage are going to be addressed. It's my intention to address them in a way that is reserved. Because of our mixed ages that are with us today. And so pray that I can do that well. So Dinah was the baby of the family, Leah's youngest child, born after the boys. She was now a teenager at that age when she is looking more like a woman but still feels and acts like a girl. Her big brothers were not around on this particular day in Shechem. She decided to go to see the women of the land of Shechem, and that's when it happened. Verse 2, when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her, lay with her, and humiliated her. One commentator says it this way, that these Hebrew verbs are of increasing severity. They underscore the brutality of Shechem's assault of Dinah. First, he grabbed her, just like Eve grabbed the fruit and took it for herself. He did this. Next, he lay with her. She became the object of his selfish passion. And then finally, he humiliated her. This word means that he hurt her and disgraced her, subjecting her to his will. If you look down in the passage, verses 17 and 26, we see that Dinah was actually held captive through most of this narrative at this man's house until the end when her brothers take her back. This is a wrong that was done to her and really to her whole family, and it was wrong before the whole community, and it was wrong ultimately before God the most. This was a deep injustice, and it infuriated her brothers. The rest of this chapter is about how they got revenge. Now, why is this chapter in the Bible, and what is God teaching us? Well, this passage forces us to wrestle with this question: how should God's people handle the injustices of this world? Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this directly. How should you handle injustices? You have been wronged. Those around you that you love have been wronged. What should be done about it? How should we handle injustices? Well, this chapter will lead us to answer that question, and we're going to look at it in this way. The question we start with and the question that we end with will be the same. What does God say about this? What does God say about these things? And then we want to examine two other questions. How should God's people handle injustices? By looking at what happens with these brothers, with Jacob and his household. And then this question, should we be avengers? Should we be avengers? Well, as soon as I ask that question, we can start answering what God says about it, because thoughts come to mind. We think about things like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Jesus tells us that we can choose to suffer injustice and not retaliate, not get personal revenge when we are personally offended. He gives several other examples in that Sermon on the Mount. We looked at Romans chapter 12 a few months ago, and we read this: "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" We looked at that, and we can remember that God is telling us that there are times when we are offended personally. And the issue is us getting personal revenge by trying to set things right. And brothers and sisters, we can do this in many ways. We do it first in our hearts. When in our hearts we want that person to suffer for what they did. When in our minds and in our thinking we are rooting for their downfall. Or if we're powerful enough, we will use our words, and then it becomes an outward thing. Our words or our actions we can use to bring that person down, to bring what we think is justice for them, vindicating ourselves, being avengers of the injustice that we have received, or at least that we have perceived from these others. Now, again, I want to have the right balance on this. Does this mean that there is never a call for setting things right, for defense? No, I don't think that we're called to that. In the scriptures, there are certain authorities that are established, and those authorities are given the responsibility from God to protect, to establish justice, and to guard it. A judge on a court bench is supposed to bring justice to a situation. A parent is supposed to guide and discipline their children. In life, if you are able to protect the weak, God wants you to do that, to defend them. This is what it says in Psalm 82, about when you can or you are responsible to do this, to bring justice, to take action. This is what it says: "Give justice to the weak and to the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." It's good to protect the weak. It's good to stand in the way of an attack and to protect them. God wants us, when he gives us the opportunity, and especially when he gives us the responsibility, to protect the weak, to defend the innocent, to establish and guard what is right. What does God not want us to do then? He does not want us to avenge ourselves. Okay? And he calls us to trust him with setting those things right. As believers, we are called to something completely different than being avengers. He calls us to trust him to do this in a way that we will never be able to do ourselves. And that takes great faith. So how should we handle injustices? Let's look at some of these. By looking at what happens with this narrative. So to begin, let's be realistic about the bad things that happen. The brothers, Jacob himself, this family that's living in Shechem now for probably about 10 years, they have realized that this great injustice has happened. Their little sister has been terribly violated. And this was something that was done to the whole family, as they speak of it. This should not have happened. Absolutely not. How should we handle these things? When wrongs happen to you, when someone slanders you, when someone disrespects you, when someone steals from you, when someone hurts you, or someone that you love, how should you respond? They can get over it pretty quickly. For us, it's a much harder thing. But wrongs will continue to happen in this world. And there is evil and there are wicked people who will continue to do wicked things. That's the reality of our situation. Now, what happened here was that this guy who was the prince of the city, and when we say city in this context, it might be no larger than a few dozen households at that time. It's not, we shouldn't think of it like the city of Philadelphia or a modern-day city. What happens here is this man who was thought of as a prince because his dad was sort of the tribal leader. He was the big deal in this town. His son Shechem saw her, took her, and he did what he wanted. He was evil, doing evil things. Now, not everyone you meet in this world is as bad as Shechem. But you have to be wise. You have to understand that such people as Shechem are in this world. And we have to learn how to navigate this. As much as we are vulnerable to such people, we should be wise. We heard a few weeks ago, we looked at the scriptures, what Jesus told his disciples. As believers going into this world, we should be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And young men, let me say some things to you. You and men in this church, God has given you, if you're a husband, if you're a brother, if you're a man in this world, a certain strength. He's given you a body that's stronger. He's given you the responsibility with that to be a protector, to be someone that guards other people, to watch out for the weak. And women can do the same, protecting and helping. A mother will have what they call the mother bear instinct, the mama bear, whenever her child is attacked on the playground or when someone that she cares about is being attacked. And there's something that's actually good about this, this desire to protect. But generally, there are people who will cheat you, who will try to hurt you and hurt your reputation. In this situation, when the family learns of this, the crime has been committed, and word gets to Jacob. So it says in verse 5 in this little paragraph, Jacob heard what had happened to his daughter Dinah. But his sons were far away with the livestock. And it seems that either Jacob or someone else sent for the brothers for them to come in. And so what happens here is that Jacob doesn't say anything. He won't speak to Hamor or to Shechem when they come. The sons of Jacob, though, come in from the field as soon as they hear about it. And the men were indignant. They were very angry, it says, because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel. Now, notice that the language here is that they have an identity. And it's probably been formed over the last 10 years-ish that they've been in this area, where their father has set up a stone, Israel, God, the God of Jacob, or the God of Israel, I'm sorry. They have this identity as the nation of Israel that they are forming. And so what they are talking about with the language here is the start of this nation thinking about themselves as a nation under Israel, with that name Israel. Well, the brothers are coming in from the field, and it seems that they had heard about it from the messenger that came and got them, because when they show up on the scene, they have a plan, and they speak deceitfully. Hamor speaks to the sons of Jacob in verse 8. It says, Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son, Shechem, longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife." And then he presents a deal. Now, Hamor is a big shot, and the way he approaches them as someone is as someone that's coming to say, look, let's make the best of this situation. But he never says anything about the wrong that has been done or the fact that their sister, his daughter, is at his house being held there. He comes and he says, listen, let's try to make the best of this situation. Why don't we make a deal? And the deal that he offers them is of for their financial gain. Look at the things he says. If you make marriages with us and give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves, you will dwell with us and the land will be open to you. Graze wherever you want. You guys like animals? Great. That'll be part of the deal. The land will be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it. He's tempting them. He's offering them a deal that looks like a win-win. Now, we have to be wise in dealing in this world. This man, Hamor, is always doing this. As much as we see him later when he speaks to the men of the city, he does the exact same thing, only leaves out other details. And he tells them the way that they will financially gain in this situation. Then Shechem, the son, the criminal, steps out, it seems like from behind his father, who is the initial spokesman here. Shechem steps out and he speaks like a big shot too. He steps out and he says to her father and to the brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes. And whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." Now, what he's doing here is he's speaking like someone that is high and honorable, someone who has great possessions and who is willing to show that, which would show his greatness in his generosity. Now, at this time, there were certain laws in certain places. There's some documents about Middle Assyrian law. One of the laws in that place at that time, in this ancient Near East, was that if this specific crime happened, the father of the daughter would have the opportunity to receive restitution for the crime and also a bride price. And so Shechem speaks in terms of both of these things when he steps out and he says, "We'll do it. You name the price, we will pay it." They probably had in this place at this time something that was similar. But notice again that neither the father nor the son says anything about Dinah while she's being held captive. The father and the son coming here want to smooth things over, and they're trying to make the best of a bad situation. So here is the question. How should God's people handle injustices? What should the brothers do at this point? What will you do when something wrong has happened and then you have the opportunity to address it? Well, the brothers became avengers. And so let's look at what happens in the rest of this and ask the question for ourselves. Should we be avengers? The brothers, it says, answered Shechem and his father, Hamor, deceitfully. Now, they had a plan, they worked together, and this deceptive answer was something that they all played along with. Okay, so the two men, the two big shots from this town, are standing in front of them. They're listening to the deal, and they're saying, "Oh, you're going to give us great, okay." But they had already determined that this was wrong, and they were going to set it right. Their deception, look at verse 13, was because he had defiled their sister, Dinah. So this is what they say. They don't say anything about the price. They don't talk about the economics or the deal that was offered. That's assumed. But what they say is this. "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you. We will take your daughters to ourselves." It's all a lie. It's all a ruse. All they wanted to do was injure the men there, and that was their plan. "And we will dwell with you and become one people." But then notice he says in verse 17, "But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, we will leave. Then we will take our daughter and we will be gone." Again, he mentions taking her back. Now, this was pleasing to them. Now, how did they come up with this strategy? Well, circumcision was something that was a part of this family's legacy. The sons of Jacob were deceptive in this because they knew something that these other men didn't. How painful was the recovery from this medical procedure? But the brothers intended to do something about their sister. Now, there's something in this that we like. There's something in this that we cheer for. I can tell you why. Because all the movies, well, many movies from every generation that all of us have lived in have sold many movies on this theme of vengeance. We even have a movie called The Avengers. We have movies like Taken, where we want the bad guys to be punished, where Liam Neeson is on the phone and he says, "I will find you, I will kill you." Or with Denzel Washington in these Equalizer movies, where really bad guys are just sort of just, you know, two-dimensional characters. They're not complex. You don't see any goodness in the bad guys that Denzel punishes, and he equalizes things. And we cheer for that. And I'll tell you, I think there's something good in that, okay? But in real life, it's different than the movies. In real life, there are bad guys out there, but there are bad guys in here as well. And when we see Jacob's sons seeking to be avengers, we see something that is too much for them. It's above their pay grade. They can't handle the proper justice that is required in this situation. We love it when injustices are punished, and we should. And that part of it we should hold on to. But let's look at how this works out for them. This situation points us back to the incident, or not the incident, the covenant that God made, where God told Abraham, everyone that's in your house will be circumcised. And this is the covenant sign that God gave him. Back in Genesis 17, God told Abraham, every male among you will be circumcised. If they're born in your house, then when they're 8 days old, they will be circumcised. But if someone is brought into your household, if someone is purchased to be a servant within your household, then when he's an adult, that's when you will circumcise him. So as you read of Jacob having male servants in his life now, because God is blessing him, those men had to be circumcised. And these brothers would have been aware. Hey, we're coming in from the field. I can't believe you did that. I'd like to, you know, finish the sentence. And they said, you know, we can't do that, but we remember how whenever we got Joe in the family, and remember how painful it was? I mean, that was like a week before he could even walk. That's in my mind how they're hatching this scheme, because they knew how painful it would be. The plan of circumcision was pleasing to Hamor and to Shechem. The plan worked, that for these brothers, they intended to be deceptive. So, Hamor and Shechem go to the city, and they get the men, the leaders of this town, together, and he presents something. Again, remember, Hamor and Shechem are the big shots, and they're getting the men there together. And then he says, listen, these guys are at peace with us. What a way to start. I mean, there's so much tension at this moment between this family and the rest of this town because of its leaders. But he comes and he says, almost like I think of like a white-collar criminal, just keep it professional, just keep it in charge, and just try to make things right, just try to smooth things over. This is Hamor and Shechem. He says, the men are at peace with us. Let's let them dwell in the land and trade in it, because there's plenty of land, everybody. And let's take their daughters and give them our daughters. But they only have one condition, guys. They only have one condition. We have to agree to this. Every man has to be circumcised. Yeah. You know, couldn't we do like an ear piercing thing? No. This is what they said, has to be circumcision. Well, Hamor then saved the benefit of this till after the bad news. He says, hey guys, listen. Look at verse 23 and you'll see his scheme again. He says, will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them that they will dwell with us. And the guys say, well, okay. Now notice how greed was the persuasion that worked with these guys. It's amazing how much we will do for certain desires. Okay, these guys submitted to it. So they go, they do it, and the medical procedure is performed. See the propriety of that? And every male was circumcised, all who went out of the city, of the gate of the city. So all the men are circumcised in this village, this town. And then when they're really sore on the third day, that's when these brothers come out and it worked. The men were so injured, they were so sore that they couldn't defend themselves. And every man in this village was killed by the sword by these two brothers of Dinah, Levi and Simeon. It worked. The two brothers, Simeon and Levi, who would have been in their mid-20s, slaughtered all the men of that place. And look at verse 26. Dinah gets rescued. And then the plans of Hamor and Shechem are reversed. Instead of taking all the things from Israel, all the things of this village become theirs. But was that good? Was that a good outcome? The brothers chose the nuclear option. They were avengers. Well, Jacob didn't think so. And in the end here, we see that he was upset with them, and he scolds them. Jacob says to Simeon and Levi, looking down at verse 30 at the end here, he says, you have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land. Literally, my breath stinks here to these people. The Canaanites and the Perizzites, my numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. That was his complaint. And his anger continued. In chapter 49 of Genesis, when Jacob is speaking about what will happen to his sons, and he's blessing them, but he's not happy with all of them, and he remembers certain things. He remembers these two brothers together, and what he does is he curses their anger. He curses their cruel wrath in Genesis 49:7. They were too excessive in what they did. They sinned. There was sort of the tone of what happens after sin comes into the world in Genesis 4 and on, where Lamech says, if Cain was avenged, then I will be avenged even more. How does he say it? It's poetic. He says, if Cain is revenged sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Lamech is just this picture of this violent, hostile man who's out of control. That was Simeon and Levi. They were overboard. If they send one of yours to the hospital, we'll send one of theirs to the morgue. That was the mindset, again, from movies in our culture. Friends, look at what happened with Levi and Simeon. Actually, later when Jacob curses their anger, he speaks of other things they did that had nothing to do with this day. It says that they hamstrung oxen. I don't know when that happened. It didn't happen here. They went after the men of the city. But these guys were sort of violent vigilantes for justice on their terms. Now, what happened with Simeon and Levi is instructive for us because they represent Israel here, and they speak in the language of we're God's people. He's given us his word. He's given us his promises, and certain things shouldn't happen with God's people. What happens then for them is they become a picture where God's people must not be tempted into sin because of the sins of others. Don't you sin in response, in reaction to other people's sins. How is that to happen? Now, it's not that it wasn't wrong, but how did this whole situation work out? It didn't work out well. They end with this note, this question. The brothers say in verse 31, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? Well, the answer is no, definitely not. But they didn't make things better. They made things worse. And Jacob sort of sat on the side, didn't speak up to Hamor or Shechem. He was silent. And at the end, he is so self-focused. Look at all the things he says in verse 30. It's always my and me and I and the trouble that's coming on myself. He wasn't saying we or our or us. And more importantly, in this chapter, what is never said is God or the Lord. In this whole passage, and this is a temptation for us, they reacted without prayer. They reacted without reference to God. You don't see anyone in here saying, we should stop and pray about this. That would have been a great thing to do, but they don't. No one says, what does the Lord want us to do? When they say such a thing shouldn't happen, they're thinking us versus them without reference to God. And that is always a trap. Don't let that happen to you. You will sin in response if you act without faith and without reference to God. So don't be avengers. Don't choose to avenge yourselves for this reason. It won't work out well. James tells us in this, James 1, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? Well, James tells us with that wisdom, that quick summarizing statement, he says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Do you see how that works? Only God is able to handle perfect wrath. Only God is able to bring perfect justice. Okay? As much as he has given human institutions to bring about justice, we should. But what he's saying here is don't avenge yourselves. God's word tells God's people to not be vigilantes, to not be avengers. For this reason, it doesn't produce righteousness. It's not what pleases God. Now, here's the problem. And we're asking this question again. What does God say about it as we end this, looking at this passage? God's word says that only God can bring perfect justice. And God's word says that God will bring perfect justice. Here's the problem. We don't believe it. We don't trust that it will happen that way. And that's why, as believers who have been forgiven, we want to bring justice for ourselves against those that have hurt us, those that have wronged us, and those we love. We do it with our thoughts. We do it with our words and our actions as much as we're able. What does God say about it? Well, looking at this passage, it was without reference to God. They become avengers. We will do the same thing if we follow the same pattern. But we will not get it in the right balance. God says that he will. In fact, whenever Paul in Romans 12 quotes that passage from Moses, it's this little statement that is the basis for our motivation. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Because it's written, because this is what God says. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. God's justice is perfect. But it's hard for us to do that. And again, I say, the problem that we have is that we don't believe it. Now, for us to believe it, we have to look to God and what he has said. And specifically, we have to look to Christ. If you're a Christian, then you have received grace, and you know that you need to be forgiven by God. And he has forgiven you if you trust in him. But there might be something in you, and there might be times when you think, I don't want that other person to be forgiven. Would God forgive that person for the great wrong that they have done? And we can even worry that great enemies and wicked people, terribly wicked people, could be forgiven by God. The early church struggled with this when the apostle Paul was converted. They resisted him. They talked to God about it. They said, you don't know about that guy, how bad he is. We do the same thing when we know that we have been forgiven by God's grace because of what Christ has done. But if we look at someone else and say, I don't want that person to be forgiven, I want them to get punishment, we are living in hypocrisy. And the problem is, we don't understand how deep our sin is, or how much we need God's grace and his forgiveness. And the remedy for this is to look to Christ. If you look to Christ and see what he had to suffer for you, brother and sister in Christ, you see a man dying on a cross who was perfect, who was without sin. He was the spotless Lamb of God that took your place. And you have to realize that he did that because you deserved that. He traded places with you. And believers, we have to always remember this. But he's not just the lamb who was slain. He is also the lamb who will bring judgment into the world. Now, when he came the first time, he came to work reconciliation. He came that sinners could turn to him and have life. That's what it says in John 3. The Bible says this, that we are in a time now which will come to an end. We're in this present age. There will be a decisive change when Christ returns, and a new age will begin that will last forever. And two significant things will happen that will change. Everything physical will be changed. The resurrection will be complete. We will have new bodies that will last for eternity. And the other thing is that justice will be established. Everything that was wrong will be set right. And then into all eternity, it will be that way. Now, the two things that will happen when that occurs is that Jesus will return and he will judge all things. And we will either be found in him on that day, or we will be hiding from him because he is coming to judge. He will punish and he will judge on that day. In this new reality, then, all things will be set. It says in Revelation chapter 6, John saw that day ahead. He saw a preview in a vision that God gave him, and he wrote about it in Revelation 6. I'm just going to read the short paragraph. This is when the wrath of God is revealed in that day of judgment. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave or free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Now, the Lamb will judge us. Who is the Lamb? It's Jesus. And on that day, he will bring justice. In the chapter right before this, he is introduced as the Lamb who was standing as having been slain. That's Jesus. He heard about the one who is worthy to unfold the plans of God's judgment and of God's redemption, both. And in chapter 5, what John heard was the lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to bring these things about. But when he looked, he saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Now, for us to understand God's judgment and God's grace together, we have to look to this lamb. John the Baptist saw Jesus, and he said, "That's the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The way he came was to bring grace. What he accomplished was a gracious gift of laying down his life as a sacrifice. And if you have not trusted in him to turn away from the wrath, the wrath-deserving sins that you have committed and that are on you this day, if you have not trusted in Christ, the way to be saved on that day is that this day you call on him and you say, "I deserve wrath. And as I consider the Lamb of God who was crucified, who was nailed to a Roman cross, and I understand the scriptures that he was punished because of my sins, I need a Savior or I will not be able to stand on that day." That faith is the turning point that brings us in to God's kingdom. It's God's grace. And right now, this message of God's grace and of the gospel is going forth. It's what Jesus has done, and it's what Jesus is doing that a Christian trusts in. We trust in him, not in ourselves, not in our goodness, not in us being good enough for God. We stop all of that, and we realize, I actually deserve God's punishment. And if you repent of those sins, and that's even just praying in your mind, "God, I need your forgiveness because of what Jesus has done. He will welcome you. You will be brought into his kingdom. And on that day when he comes to judge, he will welcome you and you will stand. You won't have to hide from him who judges. He is the Lamb who was sacrificed for your sins. On that day when he is the Lamb who comes in wrath, you will be welcomed into his kingdom forever. That was what Jesus' death on the cross accomplished when he was slain. Now again, being avengers and handling the wrongs and the injustices of this world, the only way to not avenge ourselves, even in our hearts and in our actions, is to understand that God does bring perfect justice. Your justice, Christian, has been paid for by Christ. On that day, everyone who is in Christ will stand, but everyone who is not will not. God is in charge of that. And God will make sure that every wrong is made right. As he says through Moses and quoted in Romans, God says this, and you need to believe it. Vengeance is mine. God is telling you this today. I'm the one that is able to handle punishing all the wrongs of this world. I will repay, says the Lord God. So as we look at this passage of these brothers that were avengers and the wrath that they vented, we have to learn we're not able to handle bringing vengeance. We're just not wise enough. We're not perfect in judgment. We don't know all the details. God does, and he is powerful and he is able. The day of his wrath will come. Right now, we must be trusting him, and we must be trusting him to set all these things right, and we have to learn how to handle this world's injustices fully trusting Christ. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for teaching us these lessons from your word. We ask that you will establish us with a strong trust, knowing that the deep, painful hurts that we have experienced and the injustices that we continue to see in this world, that you can handle them and you will. Father, help us to be people that rest in your grace for us and desire that same grace according to your wisdom, even for our enemies. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.